Welcome to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We exist to become a gospel-centered community redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. This week, we continue in our sermon series called The Characters of Christmas. In part four of this series, Dr. Tim Watson reminds us that even when God seems delayed, He is always working according to His perfect timing and purpose. Here's Pastor Tim with his message entitled, God is Right on Time.
Do you know people who are chronically late? They are rarely on time for anything. It's been said of some people, they will be late for their own funeral. I don't know if the deceased can be late for their own funeral, but I can tell you one thing. I was late for a funeral that I was officiating as a minister. It was a graveside service that I was supposed to do, and it was because I was at the wrong cemetery. That is a bummer to show up at the wrong cemetery and you find out I'm at the wrong place. And if you've ever watched the Seinfeld show and one of the main characters was Kramer, and he would kind of, make his entrance, here I am. Well, that's kind of the way I slid into that graveside service. I made a Kramer entrance, and I was late, and I was very, very embarrassed. Do you know people that are chronically late? Have you experienced a time in your life where you felt as if God was late? You've been praying about something, you've asked God's help in an area of your life, and you're like, God, where are you? Have you forgotten about me? You seem to be late. You have to believe that was the sentiment, that was the feelings of the people of Israel during the time of Jesus Christ. It had been about 400 years since God had last spoken when Jesus Christ came onto the scene. There's a 400-year gap in what we call the intertestamental period between the last words of the Old Testament and the first words of the New Testament. There's a 400-year gap. And all these years, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, are waiting for a Messiah. And they're like, God, where are you? Why are you so late? Have you forgotten about us? Have you forgotten to send us a Messiah? Well, I want you to know the good news of the gospel is that we worship a God today, and we will celebrate the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ, this week. And the God that we celebrate and the God we worship today is a God of impeccable timing. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and he said, listen, the God that you serve is a God that is always on time. Would you look in your Bible this morning, your copy of God's Word, to the New Testament book of Galatians. It's Paul's letter. We call it an epistle. It's a big word for a letter to the church, the Christians at Galatia. And in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul reminded the people at Galatia that even though at times when we feel like God might be delayed in His action, we might feel as if God is a little bit late, our God is a God of impeccable timing. We're continuing in this December series of messages, the characters of Christmas. We've been looking at different people in the Christmas story. And today, we're going to look at the God who is always on time. Would you stand one last time this morning as we read God's holy word? From Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Just two verses this morning, verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons or receive adoption to sonship. Now, in the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase, I like the way the Living Bible renders Galatians 4, 4, and 5. But when the right time came, the time God decided on, He sent His Son, born of a woman, born as a Jew, to buy freedom for us who were slaves. Notice He says we're slaves to the law, so that God could adopt us as His very own sons, and we could even say His very own sons and daughters. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His word. Be seated at this time. If I could summarize our text this morning in one sentence, it would be this: God is always on time. Our God is always on time. You'll notice in verse 4, it contains the key phrase of our text. In one translation, it says, in the fullness of time. One of your translations there, it says, when the time was right. And many of your translations say in verse 4, when the time had fully come. From a human perspective, Paul was saying to the Galatian believers, the time had come for Mary's pregnancy to end. That's what he's talking about. It was time for Mary to give birth to her son, Jesus Christ. That's from a human perspective, when the time had fully come. But from a spiritual and from a historical perspective, God had prepared everything to come together at the right time. Have you ever thought about why Jesus entered the world when he did 2,000 years ago? Why didn't Jesus come into this world 1,000 years ago? Why wasn't Jesus born 100 years ago? When you look back in history, you see that God brought Jesus into this world exactly at the right time. There were some preparations that God made in history for all of this to come together at exactly the right time. Let me give you some examples from history. First of all, when Jesus came into the world, God prepared the language of the world. God prepared the language of the world. Alexander the Great lived from 356 BC to 325 BC. He was only 32 years of age when he died, but he was a great conqueror. And one of the things that Alexander the Great did 300 years before Jesus came on the earth, he took the Greek language and he spread it all throughout the known world. Greek is one of the most beautiful, it is one of the most expressive languages known to man. For example, in English, we have one word for love, but we use that word and it has so many different meanings. We can say, well, I love pizza. I'm going to go to Pizza Hut today for lunch. I love pizza. But it's not the same as saying, I love my husband. I love my wife. I love my children. It's one word, but it has all kinds of different meanings. Did you know in the Greek language, there's four different words for love? You know the word agape, that's perfect love, that's godlike love, that's agape. Then there's phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, that is brotherly love that you would have for like a brother or a sister in Christ, phileo love. There's eros, E-R-O-S, that's sexual love that's between a husband and a wife in the context of marriage, romantic love. And then there's storge, that's the kind of familial love that a mother has for her son and that a father has for his daughter. It's called storge love. So there's four different words for love in the Greek language. Is it any coincidence? Is it any random thing that the dominant language of the New Testament world was Greek and that about 95 to 96% of the New Testament is written in what language? The Greek language. So God prepared the language of the world. But not only did he prepare the language, God also prepared the thinking of the world. He prepared the thinking of the world. 600 years before Jesus Christ came on this earth, they had the high point, what they called the apex of Greek philosophy. Now, you've probably heard these names, Aristotle, Socrates, or I used to call him Socrates, and I found out that was not how you pronounce the name. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, these guys lived hundreds of years before Jesus. And they were great philosophers, but they would sit around and they would talk about what is the meaning of life. They were what I call the Starbucks bunch, or I guess in Mount Pleasant, the Huey's bunch that sits at the coffee shop. And they would talk about the meaning of life. What is the meaning of life? The only problem was they raised all these questions about what's the meaning of life, but guess what? They had no answers. Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he says, hey, I've got answers to your deep questions of life. So God prepared the thinking of the world. And then thirdly, you got the language, you've got the thinking. And then thirdly, God prepared the education of the world. God prepared the education of the world. Great universities were built during the Roman Empire. It was quite common for scholars to travel and give lectures in the great cities of the Roman Empire. Doors were wide open for people like the Apostle Paul to go and to lecture about Christianity. I mean, these guys were so open. You know, they're over here worshiping gods of Rome. They're worshiping Greek gods. And they're like, hey, Paul, come and tell us about Jesus. We hear you're a Jesus guy. Come on in and make your case. And so even the universities and the educational system was open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God prepared the language. He prepared the thinking. He prepared the education. And then fourthly, God actually prepared. He used the Roman Empire. He used the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, the kingdom in which Jesus Christ was born, was strong. It was advanced. It was cutting edge in many ways. There's an old phrase in history that says, all roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. It's because the Romans, listen, these guys were engineers. They were smart. They put in infrastructure of great roads. We would even call it like our interstate system. And when the gospel was proclaimed, the road system, the highways were so good. People like Paul and the disciples, they were able to disseminate. They were able to take the gospel all over the world so quickly because they had good roads and they had good highways. They had good infrastructure. So the question is this all by chance? Is this all by coincidence? The language, the thinking, the education, the infrastructure of the Roman Empire. No, we see all of these historical events coming together in God's great sense of timing. Let's look in our text. Verse 4 says, but when the time had fully come, in the fullness of time, when the time was just right. Look at verse 4. Paul says, number one, God sent his son. Notice that these words point us to what we call the deity of Jesus Christ. God sent his son. That is, Jesus was and is God's son. Jesus was God. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 10, verse 30. He said, I and the Father are one. Some of the disciples said, Jesus, we want to know what God the Father looks like. What does God look like? And you know what Jesus responded in John chapter 14, verse 9? You know what he said? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. I and the Father are one. These verses tell us that Jesus Christ, he's not just a good man. Listen, he's not just a moral leader. He's not just an interesting Bible teacher, despite what some people may say. He, in fact, was and is the Son of God. Jesus is God. So let's be clear about this, church. Christmas is not about what people have done. And we need to be reminded of this, especially a few days leading up to Christmas. Christmas, we get this all out of whack. It's not about what people have done. It's not about human accomplishments. Sometimes we think Christmas is all about who has the most lights in their yard. Who's got the tallest Christmas tree? What church has the fanciest Christmas cantata? Listen, Christmas is about what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. Christmas is about the most important event in human history to ever take place, God sending his son, literally the God of the universe, invading this world in the form of a tiny baby to live and walk in our shoes to become one of us. People are always debating, well, should I say happy holidays? Should I say season's greetings? Don't want to offend anybody. You can say happy holidays. You can say season greetings. You can say happy Hanukkah. You can say happy Kwanzaa. You can say happy trails. It doesn't matter. But at the end of the day, it's still Merry Christmas. Because this is the time of year we are celebrating who? Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God sent his son. He is God. But not only was Jesus God, but according to verse 4, secondly, he's born of a woman. Points us to the humanity of Christ. Look at verse 4. Paul reminded his readers of the humanity of Jesus. Born of a woman. That means he clothed himself in the garments of humanity. God literally took upon himself all the limitations, all the frailties, all the things that human beings deal with. Bible says he's being born of a woman. That means Jesus would grow up like other children. He would get tired. He would need rest. He would need sleep. He would need food. I know the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about the childhood of Jesus, but can you imagine Mary telling Jesus when he was going through the terrible twos, Jesus, you're cranky. It's time to take a nap. You think Jesus at age two had learned the word? No, Jesus not take nap. Mary's like, you may be the Son of God, but you're going to take a nap one way or the other, buddy boy. In God's timing, Jesus would come to this earth in the form of a baby, put on our skin, become one of us. God sent his Son. Jesus is God, points us to his deity. Jesus was born of a woman. He's also man, points to his humanity. And then in verse 4, in the fullness of time, when the time was just right, God sent his Son, born of a woman. And then the scripture says, thirdly, born under the law. What does that mean? We're born under the law. Now, the law that Paul is referring to the Galatians, is the law of Moses. Primarily, the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch. The law of God started out as something good. The law of Moses created a sense of moral responsibility among the nation of Israel. It gave them a baseline as to what was right and wrong. The law of Moses gave moral direction. It set boundaries about what you should and should not do. You know, Paul says the law started out as something good. As a matter of fact, in one chapter before our text in Galatians 3:24, he said, listen, the law, it's like a guardian. It's like a schoolmaster. It's like a tutor. And the purpose of the law is to lead people to faith in God and eventually point them to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And you know, and I know, at the heart of the law were the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5 are some of the highest moral codes that the world has ever known. But here's what happened. Follow me. With the passage of time, the Old Testament law evolved into some things not so good. Because of the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, sometimes the law became a manual of do's and don'ts. It became a bunch of rules and regulations on how much you should wash your hands before a meal. How far can you walk on the Sabbath? And rather than leading people to God, at times the law boxed people in. It made them slaves, leaving them little room for freedom. And so here in Galatians chapter 4, now moving to verse 5, Paul states, listen, the reason, watch this, the reason that Christ came into the world at the time in which he did was this. Look at verse 5. Jesus came into the world to redeem those under the law, that's us, that we might receive the full rights of sons, or some of your translations say that we might receive the adoption of sons, or we could even say daughters. So Christ came, what does it say? To redeem those under the law. To redeem those under the law. You know, that word redeem is a very interesting word. That word redeem or redemption was a term taken from slavery in Paul's day. When a slave was set free, they used the verbiage, well, he had been redeemed. If a slave was set free, that meant the price had been paid for his freedom. He had been redeemed. His freedom had been paid for. So Paul told the Galatian believers, God sent his Son into the world at the exact right time so that we could be freed, so that we could be set free. We could be redeemed from all the rules and regulations of the Old Testament law. Now, some of you are saying, now, wait a minute. You said just a moment ago there the law was a good thing. It was a good thing. It started out as something good. And you know, sometimes we give the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the rabbis, sometimes we give them a bad rap. They were not all bad. They were trying to do the right thing, to preserve God's word. But what they did is they started adding their ideas, adding their interpretations. And it's like anything, it grows and it grows and it grows, and it becomes a long laundry list of do's and don'ts. I'll give you an example. If you study Judaism, there's a thing called the Mishnah, the Mishnah. And in the Mishnah, it's the interpretation of the rabbis, and there's 39 categories. Listen to this, 39 categories in the Mishnah about what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, and it simply reads, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now, the simple interpretation is, on a Sabbath, we're supposed to rest and we're supposed to worship. Amen? I mean, that's a pretty simple, straightforward command. The Sabbath, we're supposed to rest our bodies and worship in our spirits. Well, the rabbis had 39 different categories about what you could and could not do. Can you imagine keeping all those categories of what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. One of my favorite ones in the Mishnah is that you are not allowed, watch this, you are not allowed to look in a mirror on the Sabbath. You know why? If you looked in a mirror and you saw a gray hair in the mirror, you might be tempted to pluck that gray hair. And that would constitute work. Oh, you're working on the Sabbath. And so after a while, if you're not keeping all the rules and all the regulations according to the rabbis, they started using what was a good command. They started using that as a spiritual billy club to abuse and hurt people. The law enslaved people. And that's why in verse 5, Paul uses the term redemption or being set free from the law. Now, let me be very specific. The law of Moses made people slaves in a couple of ways. Just take a note of this. The law of Moses made people slaves in a couple of ways. First of all, it caused them to be prideful. Sometimes the law caused people to become prideful. At times, success in keeping the law was easy because let's all be honest, it's easy to keep rules and regulations. Don't do this, don't do that. Some of you grew up in a church tradition where it was, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't chew, or go out with girls who do. And if you keep all those rules, man, you are a great Christian. You know, as long as you keep all the outward rules and regulations, you're okay. For example, in Orthodox Judaism, there's a rule on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to light a fire, like for it to cook. You're not supposed to light a fire on the Sabbath. So in New York City, where there's a large concentration of Orthodox Jews, you know what they do if you live in an apartment complex and you're an Orthodox Jew and it's the Sabbath, which is sundown on Friday till sundown on Saturday, you go get a non-Jew, you go get a Gentile to come into your apartment, you get them to light your fire. You know, there's always a way around the rules. You think about it, there's always a way around the rules. And so it's easy to keep the rules on the outside, but the people of the Old Testament found it hard to be people who were keeping the law of Christ on the inside, to love their enemies. They found it hard to forgive people who had wronged them. They found it hard to love their enemies and forgive those who had hurt them. And so people who kept all the rules of the law were tempted to become proud and judgmental and critical and unforgiving. So the law of Moses enslaved people by causing them at times to become puffed up and proud, but it also enslaved men and women in their guilt. The law of God at times enslaved men and women in their guilt. All throughout the writings of Paul, he says the law had awakened sin in the hearts of God's people. The law helped them to realize they were sinners. And yet, the law at times could not forgive the guilt that it had created. Instinctively, intuitively, God's people knew, hey, there's something wrong with me. I know that I've got sin in my life, but they had no way to deal with that sin on a regular basis. Yeah, you got the Day of Atonement, which is once a year. Yeah, I can go every now and then to the temple and make a sacrifice. Paul says in verse 5, listen, God sent Jesus into this world at just the right time. Why? To redeem us, to set us free from spiritual pride and moral guilt. He's saying the salvation of God is grace given. It's a gift from our Heavenly Father. So listen, when we receive the ultimate Christmas gift, the Christ of Christmas, Paul says in verse 5, you get the greatest thing of all. He says in verse 5, you become God's adopted children. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, Christ came so that we can, fifthly, receive the full rights. Some of your translations say, receive the full rights or adoption as sons. And we would even say daughters of the King. Church, when we choose to make Jesus our Lord and our Savior, when we choose to follow Jesus, we become a member of God's family. And although we are adopted into the family of God, listen, we get all the rights and privileges of being a child of God as if we were in His family from the very beginning. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. Sometimes we hear people say, well, you know, we're all God's children. You ever heard people say that on television or you're talking to someone and say, oh, you know, we're all God's children. You know, according to the Bible, that's not true. It is accurate to say we're all God's creation. We're all made in the image of God, but we're not all God's children. You become a child of God through adoption. And you are adopted into the family of God by receiving His Son, Jesus Christ, that He sent to die for you. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, well, Tim, how does all of this apply to me? What does this have to do with me on the Sunday before Christmas? This God who entered the world at just the right time, this God that holds your life in the palm of His hand, is saying to you and to me this morning, look, you can trust me. My timing is perfect timing. You're dealing with a situation at your job where you're saying, God, why are you taking so long? Maybe you're dealing with a family situation where you're saying, God, I don't get it. I've been praying about this family member or this family issue. Why hasn't it been resolved? Maybe you're confronting a situation in your personal life or in your marriage where you're saying, God, have you forgotten about me? I want you to be encouraged this morning. God has not forgotten about you. He is working according to His timetable. And yes, there are times in my life where I wished God's timetable matched my timetable. I often think, God, if you would do things according to my timetable, we would get along a lot better. But then in the final analysis, I find out God's way smarter than I am. And I have to trust in His timing. Listen, if He can bring the Savior of the world into this world at just the right time, He can and will work in your situation at just the right time. Years ago, we used to sing a simple little chorus. It's a simple little chorus, but I think it has good theology. And this little chorus says, in His time, God makes all things beautiful in His time. I like what it says. Lord, would you show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you do just what you say in your time. You may not realize it, but you're not here this morning by chance or by accident or by coincidence. You're here because of God's perfect timing. There's some of you here today and you thought, well, you know, it's the Sunday before Christmas. I just feel like, you know, maybe this is a good place to be. It's Sunday before Christmas. I'll go check out Trinity Baptist Church. Or you're thinking, well, I've had this family member that's been bugging me about going to church, so I think I'm going to go today. Or maybe you're not really into the church scene a whole lot, but yeah, today's the day that I need to go. And what you may not realize is that you came today not by chance or not by accident, but God has orchestrated all the events to bring you here today to hear a clear message that God wants you to be adopted into His family. In other words, God has brought you here today to hear a very clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you can be adopted. And you're saying, you know what, Tim, that's my story. I haven't been adopted. I'm not a child of God. What do I need to do to be adopted into God's family? Understand, first of all, listen, God loves you. God's for you. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, God so loved the world, He loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, God loves you. He's got an abundant plan for your life. John 10:10 says it like this, the thief, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life, have it abundantly. Jesus wants you to have an abundant life, but you know what? We got a problem. Houston, we have a problem. We're separated from a holy God. We do serve a holy God that cannot stand our sin. Therefore, apart from God, we cannot know God's love. We cannot experience the plan that He has for our lives. The Bible says we're sinful. Every one of us. Romans 3:23 says all of us have sinned. Everyone has sinned. Everyone. And we've fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And that's not just physical death. But it's talking about one day, if we don't know Christ, we're separated spiritually forever from our God. So, well, Tim, what's the solution? The solution is this. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is God's only provision for our sinfulness. Through a personal relationship with Jesus, we can know and experience God's love and God's plan for our lives. As we have sung about all this morning, Jesus died for our sins, Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But aren't you thankful? Christ did not stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. He arose from the grave. He's alive today. And He is the only way to God. He's not just one of many ways. He is the only way because He said Himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Well, Tim, what do I need to do? Is it enough just to know these facts? That God loves me, that I'm separated from Him, and that Jesus is the only provision for my sinfulness? No, listen, this is what we all have to do at some point. Just like all three of our young people today had to make this profession, you and I have to make this profession, this commitment at some point in life. We must individually receive Christ as Lord and Savior to experience God's love and God's plan for our lives. Listen to what John said in John 1:12. The great writer John said, as many as received Him, that is Jesus, to them He, that means God, gave the right to become children of God. That means to be adopted as children of God, even to those who believe in His name. You can be adopted into God's family today by saying yes to Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords.
You've been listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. We pray that today's message encouraged and challenged you in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us at trinitytx.org or reach out to us at 903-572-1959. Or you can email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you're ever in the East Texas area, join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks for listening, and be sure to join us next week on Hope for the Broken.